sometimes there is actually a method to my madness. It's pretty easy as I look at Bubba up here. It's pretty easy to remember. Now, Bubba, he's a big part of this church. He is faithful. He is here all the time, sitting there. And you know what? I haven't heard a bad comment from him at all. I think I have heard him say amen a few times. So that's a good thing. I think it's coming from his general direction. But as I look at Bubba, and Bubba's the mainstay there, but as I look at Bubba, I can remember what we've been talking about through this series of messages out of Colossians 3 about putting certain things on. Now, this is a test. Now, I want you to raise your hand. Don't blurt it out, okay? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. You will be tested on this. You will be given a congregation participation grade. Jason was telling us the other day, I'm not sure he knew they even had a participation grade. And he said, well, I'll just let those other people talk. You know, I don't want to say anything. You know, I just listen to them. They're brains in the bunch, and I, you know, kind of like that. So I'm going to let you know that you're getting a participation grade tonight, okay? So don't shout it out. Now, this was the first part of put on. Who knows what these glasses with the heart represent? Raise your hand up if you do. All right, Gwen, what does this represent? Okay, bowels of mercy. Now, bowels is where the Greeks, believed or spoke of as the center of emotion. We'd say a heart of mercy, or maybe a little bit more to understanding would be a heart of compassion. So these are glasses. We should put on the glasses of compassion when we look at the people around us, right? Is that always easy to do? No, it's not always easy to do, but that's not supposed to stop us from doing it anyway, okay? So that was part one, and I guess I must be a visual type of person, because this helps me remember. It's really not that your preacher's crazy. It's actually he's hoping to let people remember certain things, all right? Now, the second thing we talked about, if you know what this represents, raise your hand. If you know what this represents and want to answer this question, raise your hand. Okay, Diana?
Kindness.
We're supposed to put on glasses of compassion, if you will. We're supposed to put on kindness. Now, I know that kindness is more than just a smile. Because you can put a smile on your face and be an old rotten rascal, scheming somebody. But this represents the idea of kindness. It ought to, if we're kind people, seriously, it would be a blessing to the world if we smile. But that kindness should extend to our fingers and our hands and serving people, and also to our feet and going places, going out of the way to help people, okay? So we're supposed to, first of all, put on glasses of compassion, bowels of mercy. Secondly, we're supposed to put on kindness as Christians. Again, this is out of the book of Colossians, writing to a local church, talking to members of the church, just like we are here tonight. Third thing that we looked at, not only are we supposed to glasses of compassion and put on kindness, we're supposed to what? Who knows the answer? What does this fellow represent, Larry?
Humility.
Do you remember the guy's name? Okay. Tiny Tim. You get a B+, Larry, because you got the main point. That's better than he got in school. See, you're just improving with age, Larry. And the idea is the idea of humility, okay? Humility. You know, what is your attitude toward God? First of all, some people are really big in their own eyes. I mean, it's like, wow, man, I'm the big guy, and I'm going to make up my own mind. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God said. And believe it or not, some Christians, they may not say that, but their lives reflect that. But you and I, in our relationship before God and really in our relationship with other people, should view ourselves as Tiny Tim. So that was the third thing we're supposed to put on. We're supposed to put on bowels of mercy or glasses of compassion. We're supposed to put on kindness. We're supposed to put on humility. And then the next week, we looked at the next thing we looked at in particular. Can y'all remember this guy? Who wants to raise their hand? I want to kick y'all out of class because you're not raising your hand. Mrs. Delay, what does this represent? Or who is this guy? Meek Mike. So when we get up in the morning, we're supposed, I mean, you just look at those eyes. That guy there has a good nature. And I have to admit to you, meekness and humility are related, okay? They are. I really can't figure out how they're not related. But it seems to me that when it speaks of meekness, it talks more about our inner nature. You know, the what are we really like on the inside? Do we really have that that good nature, we're mild-mannered toward people and really show that to other people? So the idea is meekness. And don't ever say that meekness is the same as weakness. It's not. Really, meekness, I've heard it defined as power under control. Because if you have God in your life, you have all the power at your disposal right there to talk to God, and your Heavenly Father has all the power, right? So it's not being a doormat. It's not being weak. It's just having on the inside that nature of being mild-mannered, that nature of meekness, okay? So there's four things we're supposed to put on, and I got another object up here for last week. This is the one that Elena messed with Sunday, and I heard ticking up here. Now, can someone tell me what we're supposed to put on as represented by this timer? Okay. Cheryl, what is it? Long-suffering. Okay, you get half credit because you didn't raise your hand, but it's still a good answer. Okay, it's just too low. That's my bad. I am pretty short. So this represents long-suffering, okay? We're supposed to put on long-suffering. Now, remembered how we defined long-suffering? Am I a little bit too loud? Okay, because I sound loud to myself. But this represents long-suffering. Long-suffering, when you look at the, it comes from two words, long-tempered. Long-tempered. So we know short-tempered, right? So just the opposite of that, we're supposed to set the timer long, and when people might say things to us, and we might really on the inside just about ready to blow up, we're supposed to be long-suffering toward those people. Now, some people, they kind of pull our chain every once in a while, don't they? And really, I mean, there's a bunch of people in the world that know what gets you going. And some of them have no scruples, and they'll do whatever they can. Sometimes family knows you pretty well, and they know that if I bring up this subject, it's going to tick them off. It's going to make them mad. But what we need to do in the morning, before we encountered that lovely family member or neighbor or whoever, acquaintance, we need to set the timer long and be long-tempered, all right? Tonight, we're going to be looking at another quality. Now, this is going to require some brain power, okay? All right, Miss Linda, would you count the number of bears? Okay. Four bears. Okay? The next quality we're supposed to put on is forbearance. Forbearance. And we're going to explain what that means, okay? So another memory prompt. When we get up in the morning, we need to put on forbearance. If you'd open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Whoops, the timer just went off. When I had it up here, I was kind of shaking it, and I think it did something to it. Anyway, that's why it just went off. Okay, I'm done. Glad you came tonight. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I have to find it. I had another place marked in the Bible and not where I'm supposed to be. Let's see. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read just a couple verses there. Colossians chapter 3. And you got to keep in mind the whole context. That's one reason we went through all of it. See, we're supposed to be different than the world. I mean, you don't expect someone who's lost without Jesus to get up and put these things on, right? I mean, they might. They could be nice people. I mean, lost people can be nice people, but they're still lost. Remember two categories of people, lost and saved? So they they could conceivably, but this is really spoken to saved individuals because we're different. If you look at the verses before in chapter 3, we used to be this way. We're supposed to put off these things because we've changed. And then it gets to the putting on, and here it is, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. We're special to God. We're set apart. We are the elect of God, according to God's foreknowledge. We are specially loved, beloved by God. Here it is, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now tonight, as we talk about putting on forbearance, say, what does forbearing really mean? Well, it's this specific Greek word is used 15 times in the New Testament. One dictionary, if you will, defined it to hold oneself up against, that is figuratively to put up. Vines, which is another dictionary of Greek word, says to hold up, signifying to bear with or endure. Now, simply, I've got a pretty simple mind up here. If you haven't figured that out, just hang around long enough, you'll figure it out. I got a pretty simple mind. I like the simpler, the better, okay? So to me, it seems to me that this forbearing, and it's hinted at in all of this, one of them specifically said to put up. I'd say forbearing with one another means to put up with one another. To put up with one another. Now that can be somewhat of a challenge. I want to make sure you're awake. Y'all agree with that? Just give me, don't get too excited. Somebody else will take it personal. But sometimes it's hard to put up with people, right? Now, I know that all of these qualities, they are intertwined. They are. But specifically this one, I believe, according to what I've looked at in Scripture, it means to put up with. To put up with. And you say, what's the big whoopee deal about putting up with somebody? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute, okay? So that's what it means. Secondly, God puts up with us. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 17:17. Matthew 17:17, if you would. Now, this is also recorded in Mark 9:19 and Luke 9:41. Matthew 17:17. If you have headings in your Bible, if you look back a few verses, this is about a demoniac boy. And remember, the disciples could not heal him. And they brought him to Jesus. And it says, and go ahead and look at verse 16. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. That's the dad talking. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. How long shall I suffer him is the same word as put up with you. How long will I put up with you? Now, faithless and perverse generation. Now, perhaps specifically a perverse and faithless generation is speaking of those that are lost. You know, there is an end to the Lord putting up with the sins of this world. You know, that really happens right whenever the church goes home. Because right now, we're his children, and we're not. The Bible says clearly that we are not basically committed to the wrath of God or will not experience the wrath of God. We're his children, right? And we'll be home. But when we go home, that's when the wrath of God, and that's when God putting up with the lost will cease. We enter from the age of grace to the tribulation period. Now let me tell you. See, I can read the book of Revelation and it doesn't upset me as much as some people when they read it because they think we're going to be here. We're not going to be here. Now I hate it for the world and wrath that's going to come upon the world. And the wrath coming upon the lost of this world and perhaps family. I mean, if we're, If they're lost and that trumpet sounds, it says what? There'll be a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Is that the trumpet I hear? That's probably that oil well over there, that gas well. But let me tell you, the instant we're gone, they're thrust into the tribulation period. And that's when the Lord will no longer put up with sinners and sin. And he pours the wrath of God. Now we're go immediately, I believe, according to God's timetable, to the judgment seat of Christ. And we're there. It's not like, I wonder if I'm saved. You know, I'm not going to look over John and say, John, I wonder if we made it or not. If we're at the judgment seat of Christ, we made it. We're saved. We've trusted Jesus. But our service, and then we'll go into the marriage supper of the Lamb while all of this world is undergoing tribulation. And let me tell you, when you read the book of Revelation, you don't want to be here. You don't want your family to be here. You don't want your friends to be here. You don't want your neighbors to be here. You don't even really want your enemies to be here, because it's going to be horrendous. But I'm thankful. And also, not only does he show or put up with the lost, he puts up with us. You know, it's kind of the idea of God and his long-suffering to us. And the Bible has a fair amount to say that. You know, some people would say, the Bible clearly says it. Some people say, where's God? He's not following through. Why hasn't he come back? Because of his long-suffering. But you know, when you and I sin, there are consequences. And there's chastening of the Lord, absolutely. But I'm thankful that he still puts up with me as a sinner and lets me stay his child because I'm sealed in the hand of God. So under this idea of forbearing or putting up with us, that's the same word there, that suffers us. How long will I suffer this faithless and perverse generation? God puts up with us. He puts up with the lost. He puts up with us. Number three, we are to put up with sound doctrine. You say, huh? We are to put up with sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is interesting to me. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. I just went to 1 Timothy. I'm like, whoa, that don't say it. I'm like, okay, I'm in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Now, we know this verse, but I'm going to point something out to you, okay? It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know that word endure in this verse is the same Greek word as forbear. They'll not forbear. They'll not put up with sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now we use this and say, you know what? People just won't listen. They want itching ears. They don't want to hear the truth of the word, right? But you know, you and I are supposed to put up with sound doctrine. Our life is built upon sound doctrine. Let me tell you, I could get a crowd here. We could. You know, we could give away all kind of stuff. You know, we could have a rock and roll band up here. And we could get people in these seats. But what have we surrendered? What have we given up? That's not the purpose of a church. The church is to stand on sound doctrine. And why are people flocking to these churches a lot of times that stand for absolutely nothing? Because they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not put up with sound doctrine. I tell you what. As long as I'm in this world, as long as I'm a preacher, I'm going to preach sound doctrine. And you say, well, doctrine, 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 doctrine. That's simply the teachings of the Word of God. I mean, they don't have to be boring and dry, but they have to be there. They have to be stood on. They have to be preached and taught. They have to be part of the church. If we don't have doctrine, we don't have anything. Seriously, if we don't have doctrine, we're just a social club. If we don't have doctrine and what we believe. So we're to put up with sound doctrine. Hebrews chapter 13, look there. Hebrews 13, 22. We are to put up with sound doctrine. We're to endure sound doctrine. Hebrews 13, 22. Hebrews 13, 22. And it says, as he, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, as Paul writes to the Hebrew Christians, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer. That's the word right there. Same thing. Endure. Put up with the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in few words. What's he talking about? The book of Hebrews was a letter to a group of people, right? Hebrew Christians. And he said, I've written a letter to you in few words, but I want you to suffer. I want you to put up with it. I want you to listen to it. I want you to apply it. You see, we are to put up with sound doctrine. And can I tell you, sometimes that doctrine, you may not like it too good. You know that doctrine? I may not like it too good. Because sometimes that doctrine, you know what it does? It steps all over our feet. Because it's sound. It's supposed to. Part of the Word of God is to tell us how to live righteous lives, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable or good for what? For doctrine. Ding, 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 ding. Tells us what to believe, right? It says for doctrine, for reproof. It tells us when we're wrong. For correction. It tells us how to straighten up and fly right. It says, sometimes I got to get them all together or I'll forget where I'm at. It says for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect or mature. Thoroughly furnished into all good works. This book, we got to have this book, and we got to put up with sound doctrine. Or if a church does not stand by sound doctrine, we need to avoid it like the plague. Seriously, we need to stand by the truth of God's word, right? You say, why? You know, used to be. People would come to church. You know, you'd put up a revival flyer and people would come out because they endured sound doctrine. They wanted to hear sound doctrine. That doesn't happen much anymore. And I'm telling you, the reason people leave a lot of churches is because they don't want to hear the truth. They want to go and they want to feel good about themselves. They don't want to be convicted by the Holy Spirit that's working with the Word of God and sound doctrine. They want to go somewhere and they go say, oh, I feel so good. I jumped and shouted for 30 minutes during our song service. And you know, it just made me feel so good. Spirit was really working in my heart. You know, 9 times out of 10, I'm telling you, it's probably not the Holy Spirit. It's probably the adrenaline rush and the hormonal rush in their bodies because they've been jumping up and down for 30 minutes. Now, that's not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Seriously. We need to worship God in spirit. The Spirit lives inside of you. I believe in this case, it's talking about the human spirit inside of you. In spirit. And that's something you can't even see. So you can't look at somebody and say, well, they're worshiping in spirit because look at them. They're jumping up and down and they're bouncing. Hey, they got somebody, they're bouncing them in the air too. You can't look at them and say, well, they must be really experiencing the spirit. The spirit, when you worship the Lord, it's from in here. Really, it is. Now, there's nothing wrong right there. Say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But when it becomes an adrenaline rush and all about us, that gets away from sound doctrine. And that gets that, you know what normally a lot of churches have done today? It's all about a huge, long music service. I'm not opposed to music. I like music. Long music service where everybody gets all excited. See, the problem with that, the more excited you get, the next time you want to get even more excited. And you get more excited. And you go, and I'm telling you, probably a lot of the churches that are really into that, really, really, really stuff like that, and the contemporary stuff like that, and bouncing around and jumping up and down, and smoke and mirrors and lights and all of that, they probably didn't intend to go there when they started, but they're there. And then the next week, you want a little bit more excitement. Come on now. Come on. Excite me. Come on. Come on. There's got to be more to that. Come on. What are we going to do now? That's not worship. That's making me happy. That's itching ears. And they've compacted, a lot of them have compacted down the Word of God. You know, like, okay, we're going to sing for 30 minutes, and preacher, you better be done in 5 minutes. It's like, I still believe that salvation comes by, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the primary part of a service, there's nothing wrong with singing, there's nothing wrong with fellowship, there's nothing wrong with any of that, right? Singing and all, nothing at all wrong with that. But the service ought to revolve around the Word of God. And when it doesn't, we're in trouble. But I'm just saying, there's a lot of people don't want to put up a sound doctrine anymore. And sometimes when it goes against what I think, people don't want to their sound doctrine either. They're like, I don't want to hear that, preacher. You know, fortunately, when I preach, I don't have to backtrack a whole lot and say, well, that was my opinion, because I try to stick to what the Bible says. Seriously. I mean, I don't get up here and just say, well, I think. I try to say and try to be honest to the Word of God and say, the Bible says. You're on pretty good ground when you said the Bible says. But you've probably known people that have gotten mad over something the preacher said. Now, it may have been something, it could have been something unbiblical. I wasn't there in every situation. But I'm saying, if the preacher's preaching the Word of God and it makes you upset, guess what? It's your problem. It's not God's problem or the preacher's problem. You need to learn to endure sound doctrine and take it on the chin like a good boxer and say, you know what? I better straighten up and fly right. All right, say amen or oh me, one or the other. I better take a breath. Okay, forbearing to put up with. God puts up with us. We are to put up with sound doctrine. Number four, we're to put up with persecutions and tribulations. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. Right into the church at Thessalonica, that ye endure. You know, we're to put up with persecution and tribulation in this life. In the sense that I'm going to keep on serving God. I'm going to endure that. I'm going to put up with it knowing God's in control. Has anybody here never had a problem? Is anybody here that's never had a problem? Raise your hand. Is there anybody here that's never been persecuted at all for being you and doing the right thing? Is there anybody here that has never, ever, ever had a bad day? Raise your hand. Is there anybody here that's never, ever suffered a tribulation or something bad in your life? Well, see, we're pretty much all on the same page, don't you think? But you had a choice when that came up in your life. You had a choice. And again, I know people that have given up on God. It's amazing how much blame God gets and how little credit he gets. I mean, God, he gets blamed for everything. I mean, I do goofy things, and I'm in a bar drinking beer, and I get hurt, and I'm forever paralyzed in my life. And it's like, God did that. God didn't do that. You shouldn't have been at the bar. You shouldn't have been drinking. You put yourself in all kind of bad situation, and we live in a wicked world, and things like that are going to happen. How in the world can you blame God for that? And people do. And sometimes things can come up in our life, and we can be serving the Lord and be faithful, and something comes up. We make a choice. Am I going to put up with it, keep on serving God because life happens, because bad things happen to good people, or am I going to give up? I think we should keep on going for the Lord, don't you? Paul commends the Thessalonian church for doing that. And we're to put up with persecution and tribulations. One more reference on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. If you turn there, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12. Again, this is the same Greek word that's used for forbearing. Forbearing one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, he says in verse 10, we can back up there since we got our Bible open. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted. What? We suffer it. We put up with it. I can encourage you tonight. Life is but a vapor. I want to be faithful. Preachers, anything bad ever happened to you? Absolutely. Do you have bad days? Absolutely. People ever say mean things about you? Absolutely. Did things happen in your family? Have you lost loved ones? Have you heard of sickness? Do you know people that are ill? Absolutely. But you know what? Our job, with the Lord's help, is to put up with it. Just keep on going. So, let me review where we are. Forbearing one another is what the verse says. To put up with. God puts up with us. We are to put up with sound doctrine or endure sound doctrine. That's really the basis of the church is doctrine from the Word of God. We are to put up with persecution and tribulation and not let that make us quit on the serving the Lord. And last point, and this is the real application that I think is to us from the passage in Colossians chapter 3. Okay, remember that? Remember the forebears? Sounds like a singing group. The forebears. Y'all heard of the forebears? They're quite a music group, let me tell you. But anyway, we are to put up with one another in the church. We are to put up with one another in the church. I'm going to go back to Colossians, and I'm going to look at that again and point something out to you. So if you want to do that, that'd be fine. Colossians chapter 3. Almost finished. Almost finished. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 13, really, it says, forbearing, putting up with one another. Now, if you look so far to this point, none of the others have had one another. But then we're going to have a couple here right in a row, one another, forbearing one another. You're not only already put up with sound doctrine and put up with persecution and tribulation that may come up in our life, and thank God that he puts up with us. But I really think specifically as he writes to the Colossian church and it says forbearing one another, I think it's talking to these people in the church and saying, you got to forbear with one another. You got to put up with one another. Do you realize that you got some quirks in your life? And don't say anything over there, Mrs. Delay. But do you realize that I got quirks in my life? And, you know, it sometimes comes from our upbringing. Sometimes it comes from our personality. Sometimes we, I don't know where we get it from. We just got some quirks. Specifically, when it says forbearing one another, I believe it's speaking to a local church, and when it says one another, it's saying, yeah, guess what? You need to put up with one another. Now, this is not saying, you know, we want to back up here a minute and talk about doctrine. You know, that's not like, I mean, this is kind of prevalent too sometimes. You know, well, someone speaks up and says, preacher, I really just don't believe in the virgin birth, and you know, I really don't believe the Word of God. I mean, that, we're not talking about putting up with one another like that. You know what should happen if that happens? We ought to lovingly tell that person as soon as we can, and we need to have, you know, like, hey, we don't feel that way around here. That's not what we believe. We need to stand up for the Word of God, absolutely. But, You know, anything short of doctrine, sometimes we do quirky things. We do funny things. We don't think alike. We don't always come to the same conclusion, do we? We know what we got to do is make sure we got God's conclusion right in any matter that we have, any ministry that we have, any expense that we have, anything that God wants us to do, absolutely right. But you know what? We put up with some quirky things. We need to. You know, sometimes people let other people, and they don't put up with these things. They don't forbear with somebody. And they're like, I'm upset. So-and-so said something to me, and I am really upset. And then they leave the church. You probably heard of people doing that, right? Is that why we're supposed to handle it? Now, the Bible, I think part of being forbearing with one another, who are we supposed to go to if someone says something to us that upsets us? We're supposed to go to the person. Do you know how much, from my observation, do you know how often that happens? Not very often. But what do? We get all bent out of shape. We get all upset. And we leave the church. Now, come on. Let's show some maturity. Right? We're supposed to forbear with one another. We're supposed to put up with one another. Again, I'm not talking about, you know, bad behavior or sinful behavior. We're not supposed to put up with that. We're not supposed to put up with false doctrine. But part of our personality sometimes grinds people the wrong way, right? I mean, you may have some quirky personality, and maybe sometimes you let things slip out of your mouth you shouldn't, and you say something mean, or maybe you just got real strong opinions sometimes, and maybe you shouldn't, but still you let those strong opinions out, and like, oh, I'm mad. I'm so mad. I'm leaving the church. I think Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, is imploring us to realize we're different. And we all got quirks. And sometimes we'll say things and do things that may upset people. But if we keep leaving every church because someone ever says something or does something or has a weird personality or a weird quirk or something, You'll be moving your whole life from church to church to church to church because we're all sinners. Make sense? I'm going to interject this in there for just I'm just going to put a little asterisk right below this, okay? Do you know the one? I've been doing this a while. Do you know the one that gets less forbearance than anybody else in the church? It's the preacher. It's the preacher. Do you have any idea how many times I speak in this church? You have any idea how many words? You might say, preacher, you preach a long time, so I figure you say a lot of words. I say a lot of words. And I deal with all kind of different situations, and people ask me all kind of different questions, and I'm accountable to God and with any decision that I make. Any way that I lead this church, I can't find anywhere in the Bible that anybody is human like us that's supposed to lead the church other than the pastor. Do you know what a huge, huge responsibility that is? And you say, preacher, someone must have got upset with something you said Sunday. No, really, I don't know of any. You probably, yeah, but I don't know of any. But I'm telling you, we forbear with one another a whole lot more than we do with the preacher for some reason. You know, the preacher gets up and, like, say, I might even say something wrong and backwards even to me, and I don't even realize it. You know, there's been occasions where Amy said, did you realize how you said that? And I'm like, uh-uh. So can I ask for just, and you have, you've been very forbearing. I'm not thinking of one instance where somebody said, well, you know, from anybody here. But I'm telling you, it seems to me, and it's kind of ironic to me, the preacher seems to get the less forbearing, less putting up with than anybody else. And guess what? Your preacher is still a sinner. Connie, you weren't supposed to say amen to that, but Now, you said it very heartily, though. You hurt my feelings. But guess what? I'll put up with it, okay? No, I'm just joking with her. But really, I'm just a sinner, and I'll say things wrong, and I'll do things wrong, and I'll lead in a different direction than you think maybe we need to go, or I'll say this, and I'll advocate this, and I'll say we should do this, or whatever. And you will not always agree. But part of being part, that's why we sang the family of God to start with. We are part of the family of God. We're supposed to put up with one another. Putting up, just that very term, doesn't sound like a wonderful thing, pleasurable. I'm so excited to have to put up with Tim Rupert. Oh man, I'm just I mean, no, it doesn't, and I'm just picking on Tim, it doesn't stir up images of, oh, this is wonderful. Putting up with takes some Holy Spirit direction and guidance, takes some wherewithal that you say, you know, I'm going to do this because it's the right thing to do. But let me encourage you. I'm telling you, a lot of people leave a lot of churches, and sometimes they even almost quit on God because they don't forbear. They don't put up with other people and their quirks and the things that they say. And let me say one more time, please put up with your preacher, because he will do things wrong. And sometimes he may not be wrong, but he may not agree with you. But the Bible clearly says, I'm going to give an account to God on how I led the church. So if I do it, and even if I do it wrong, I'm not getting by with it. Do you know what I mean? And you're more than welcome to say, preacher, I don't agree with that, or preacher, I mean, that's part of a church, absolutely. But forbear with one another. Remember, we're all sinners saved by grace. We all got funny personalities, funny quirks. If you haven't, someone in church, you look around and you haven't found anything quirky about them yet, it's probably just because you don't know them well enough yet. Seriously. But we're supposed to put up with one another. Remember, where'd they go? How many bears?
Four.
Four bears. We're supposed to forbear or put up with one another.